Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. This morning we began a new series called Passion Week and Beyond. It is an expositional series out of Luke chapter 22, 23, and Luke chapter 24. It will support the overall major narrative as well as many narratives or stories that go underneath the major part of these 3 chapters in God's Word. We began in Luke 22 today, and tomorrow at our Passion Luncheon, which we hope that all of you will be a part of, over the next 5 days together, we will teach and continue successfully all the way through Luke 22, Luke 23. We come next Sunday morning to deal with Luke 24, and then 2 Sundays beyond Passion Week and beyond Easter weekend, we will join together in all of Luke chapter 24. Now, let me say to you, next week is a big day. It's the Lord's Day. It's always a big day, and every Sunday's a day when we celebrate the wonderful resurrection of our Lord, but we do not need to undervalue nor dumb down the importance of Easter weekend. It ought to be a day when every believer ought to be in church. Every believer ought to come and celebrate. Nothing should ever take the place of the Lord's Day, but especially on Easter weekend, absolutely nothing. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul declared, our faith would be in vain. We need to celebrate mightily, personally, and powerfully all that Jesus has done for us next Lord's Day. Now, beginning in Luke chapter 22, everything begins to accelerate towards the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, what you begin to see occurring in the text is that the religious leaders are scheming against Jesus. Judas moves towards betraying Jesus. And then Jesus himself begins to huddle together with his disciples, preparing them for his soon departure. Now, most would say, knowing that the cross was before Jesus, that this was the beginning of the end. But this was not the beginning of the end. This was the beginning of the beginning. It's exactly what it was, and that's exactly why we're talking today about this theme, the beginning of the beginning. You see, the cross is not the end. The cross is the beginning. The cross is where we go, and we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, where our sins are forgiven. Christ comes into our life. We're given the promise of heaven. We are Cross Church, a church that literally personifies the hope of the gospel. If it means end, we chose a pretty bad name. But it doesn't mean the end, it means the beginning, because at the cross, everything changes and everything begins brand new. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day, the hymn writer writes. And that, my friend, we don't ever need to forget. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place for new beginnings. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 22 today, I want us to look at this chapter in the portion that we're going to deal with, verse 1 through verse number 23. I want us to look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to look at it through your eyes, but I want you to look at it with me through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Because when you look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ, insight begins to click regarding what this passage is about, and we can't live right if we don't interpret the Word of God right. And so today, we're going to do our very best to help us grow and to help us interpret the way the Word of God needs to be interpreted. So what did Jesus see in Luke chapter 22? I'm going to highlight four things that I believe Jesus saw and a few things under one of those. But the first thing is, Jesus saw the scheme to kill him. Jesus knew that there was a scheme that was a scheme to kill him. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible tells us in verse 1 and verse 2 these words: "The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover," so it's interchangeable terms here, Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. What does he say about it on the timetable? It was what? Drawing near. Now notice what he writes in this next sentence. The chief priest and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death. Remember what I said? When you see this through the eyes of Jesus, he sees that there was a scheme brought about to kill him. Now, why were they scheming to kill him? Because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid the people were going to embrace Christ and forsake their Judaism. They were afraid that they were going to walk away from their own religion and embrace this revolutionary in their mind. So they wanted to stamp out the revolutionary. They wanted to kill him. And there was a scheme to kill him. Now the Bible goes on to say they did it because they were afraid of the people. Now, when you look at verse 1 and verse 2, just a thing to remember here. Jesus was a threat to the religious leaders of his day. Jesus was a threat of all of religion in the days that he lived. I want to say to us today, Jesus is still a threat to all religion. We don't understand him. We don't always click with what he teaches. Man is creating and man creates religion. But Jesus came not for religion, but for relationship. And that is the difference. Religion tells us how to live and gives us a certain behavioral pattern of expectation, but God did not call us to observe religion. God called us to enter into a relationship with his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw them trying to do one thing to him, and that was they were scheming to kill him. Unquestionably, they wanted Jesus dead. That's what Jesus saw. Or something else that Jesus saw in this passage. He saw the betrayer emerging. The betrayer was emerging. Look at verse 3 through verse number 6. Powerful little phrase here. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. In other words, Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. He went away and discussed with who? The chief priest and the temple police, how he could hand him over to them. Now let me ask you a question. Why did verse 4 get written? Because of verse 1 and verse 2. There was a scheme to kill him. And they were trying their very best to make sure it occurred. The Bible says in verse 5, they were glad and they agreed to give him silver. That is Judas. So what did Judas do? The Bible says in verse 6, so he accepted the gift, the offer, and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Key word. To them when the crowd was not present. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus handed over, Judas handed Jesus over to the chief priest and the temple police and to those Roman soldiers there, we will find out later in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Judas committed what we call, and what the Bible calls more importantly, betrayal. What is betrayal? Betrayal is handing someone over in a deceitful manner. Betrayal is a violation of personal trust. Now, Judas was one of the 12 best friends of Jesus Christ. Think about that. I mean, was with him for 3 years, toured all over the land with him, saw him observe and do miracle after miracle. He was there when certain things occurred, and now in this moment, it was Judas who was being deceived, and he handed Jesus over to the crowd who wanted to see him dead. Now, Judas's action of betrayal was a demonic action. Let me put it this way: all betrayal is demonic. The Bible says that Satan entered his heart. Satan began to obsess him, to oppress him, to possess him to the point that he controlled him is what we really need to understand that to be. We're not sure how that happened, but a controlling agent began to take place in the life of Judas. All violation of trust is demonic. In this room today, many of you have had people betray your trust. I'm telling you, when you get your trust betrayed, it hurts you, doesn't it? Some of you have been betrayed by your spouse. Some of you, your ex-husband or ex-wife. Some of you have been betrayed by your parents or some relative. Some have been betrayed by your children. Some of you have been betrayed at the job by an employee or an employer. There's nothing that hurts more than a violation of trust. I mean, when you give your heart to someone and then they just cut your heart out, there's something about that that just is a deep hurt and pain to you. Let me ask you, has that ever happened to anybody here in this room? Absolutely. Listen, I've been a pastor for over 38 years. It's happened to me many times. Good friends betray, hand my trust, violate my trust. It hurts. Takes a little bit of forgiveness to overcome. And we've all been there at some level of life and some level of leadership, some level in our lives, and it's tough to overcome. Many of you are still struggling with it in your life. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus himself dealt with that kind of personal hurt and personal betrayal. Imagine this was happening all at once. The religious leaders were scheming against him. And at the same time, hell was rising up to fight him and to kill him. Oh, I want to tell you today, and please don't forget it. Whenever you are tempted to betray someone's trust, or you do betray their trust, hear me, it is demonic. You're being influenced by something that is not of heaven, but you're being influenced by something that is of hell itself. But count yourself worthy, because even Jesus, the unblemished Son of God, people betrayed him. When you look through the eyes of Jesus, there was the scheme to kill him. There was this element of the betrayer was rising, emerging in their midst. But I want you to see a third thing, and that is there was the need for preparing his disciples. Jesus knew that there was a need to huddle together with his disciples and begin to prepare them because of all what was going on. The Bible tells us these words in verse 7 through verse number 13. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. You follow him into the house that he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, 'Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you," listen to this description, "a large furnished room upstairs." Then Jesus said, "Make the preparations there." So they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now we know that according to Luke 22, verse number 1, that we already read a moment ago, that it was the time of the Passover. Well, now Passover had come. And so Jesus tells them, it's time to get ready for the Passover feast. "So men, Peter and John, I want you to go into the city of Jerusalem, and when you see a man carrying a jar of water, you follow him. And wherever he ends up, you go to the owner of that house and you ask that owner, 'Where does the teacher, the master, where does Jesus want you to have the Passover feast?' He's going to give you a room." And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. Jesus even described what the room was going to be like. He said it was going to be a large room. Isn't that right? And in that large room, he talked about how it was in that setting that they were going to prepare the Passover feast. And that's exactly what happened according to the word of the Lord. They went upstairs. And guess what they began to do? They prepared the Passover meal. Now, he said it was in an upper room. Walked up the stairs, and you'll find a large room. Now, just less than 2 weeks ago, we were in the city of Jerusalem. 2 weeks ago today, we were walking down the pathway of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. And I remember one of those 2 days, I believe it was probably on Monday, if I'm not mistaken, 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, we were walking into a room that many scholars believe could have been the room, but traditionally was in the general vicinity of where we were. And everything about that room was like this upper room. In fact, I remember walking into that room as we walked upstairs. There was a little sign there that said, "This is the place where the Lord had his last Passover meal. The place where he had communion with his disciples." Listen, in that large room that day, I took the 50 plus people who were with me and I began to read God's word together in that room. It's quite a moment when you do that. I was standing on a small podium, and all of a sudden there were many other people. It was not us in there exclusively, but there were many people around from all walks of life that were in that same room. But all of our folks are right in front of me. And as I was reading God's word, I felt led of the Lord just to begin to sing that great hymn, "The Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me." Because you see, it was in this upper room that two events happened. One event was what we're writing and talking about today, the Passover meal. But the other event was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was in that upper room for 10 days that they prayed, and then the outpouring of the Spirit came. So it was in that room, in that setting, and all of a sudden I began to sing, and our people began to sing with me, and as we were singing that wonderful hymn together, amazingly, all of the other people stopped and they began to sing it in their own language. And most of them were not speaking in English, but they knew the song. That was pretty unique. It seems like when you go to Israel, every now and then there's a moment, there's one or two or three. I mean, they become epic moments where they're memorable forever in your mind and in your heart. That was one of them. And then we sang it again, and as we sang it again, I'm telling you, there were people from all around the world in their own language began to sing that song right there in that room. Do you think about how that was looking back? Because it was in that room when the power of the Holy Spirit fell and the rushing of the mighty wind came, and they began to proclaim the gospel in that place throughout the city of Jerusalem, and people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in their own languages, the languages of the earth, and the dialects had gathered together there all around that part of the city of Jerusalem. God is still faithful to give His word to the masses of the people. All of this was one thing: Jesus preparing His disciples. How in the world can we go forward without stopping for a moment and asking ourselves, what is the significance of the Passover? The significance of the Passover. Now, many of you have been, you know, you've been in Sunday school classes since you were children. I was a little boy, probably in cradle row, man, before I was ever born. I've been a Baptist a long time. Long time. That's where some of you are. Some of you, you go to Bible studies all the time. Some of you go to more Bible studies in 1 year than many people go in their entire lives. But in those Bible studies and all, you've heard that phrase, Passover. But what does Passover mean? If we're going to go and understand the real meaning of this passage, we've got to understand what the Passover is about. The Bible tells us that the Passover referred to is talking about the experience found in the book of what? The book of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. Do you remember the story? The Israelites were living as slaves of the Egyptians. Scholars believe that it could have been as many as 1.5 to 2 million of those Israelites living in that country called Egypt. All out there in a desert. God shows up in a bush, and God put a bush on fire, and it would not burn down. It would just continue to burn, burn, and burn. It caught the attention of a man out of the desert by the name of Moses. And Moses went to that bush, and God began to talk to him in that moment at that place and told him, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. After debating with God for a while, Moses ended up doing just that. And Moses went back to Egypt, and he told him, you let God's people go. And what did Pharaoh do? Did Pharaoh say, sure, hey, you guys get a break? Oh, no, Pharaoh didn't do that. Pharaoh did what? Pharaoh did one thing alone. Pharaoh kept on rebelling and said no. And the Bible tells us that God sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And every one of those plagues, you would have thought that Pharaoh would have changed his heart and let them go. But he didn't do it. Every time, what did he do? He hardened his heart. Listen carefully. When you harden your heart once, your heart becomes what? Harder. And then when you harden it again and you say no to God again, your heart becomes even harder. That same thing happens in the church with people all the time. Well, what we find out is what? Is that after 9 plagues, he still would not let the people go. And God gave him a big warning. Now listen, this final plague, you better listen to me, Pharaoh. He told him, he said, listen, there's going to be a death angel to come all over the region. And the firstborn of every family will die. God spoke to them through Moses. And Moses told them, listen, we're going to have a meal. It's the Passover meal. And when you slay the lamb, you get the blood of the lamb. And you take that blood and you put it over the doorpost of your home or the doorpost of your dwelling place. Because when the death angel comes all over Egypt that night, wherever the death angel sees the blood, are you listening? The death angel will pass over the home and not take your firstborn. But where the blood was not there, the firstborn of every family died. The Israelites obeyed Moses, and the death angel passed over the Israelites' home. But to everyone else in Egypt, they didn't obey. They had no interest. Their hearts were hard. Well, somehow, when that 10th plague happened and all sorts of sounds began to be heard all throughout Egypt over the loss of their children, the heart of Pharaoh softened, and he let God's people go. And they went out of Egypt. That is what we call the what? The Exodus. They went out of Egypt. And where did they head toward? Anyone know? The promised land. The land of Canaan. Oh, listen. When Jesus talked about this Passover, that Passover became a sign of something that is yet to come. For the blood of lambs provided them what? Freedom from death. The death angel passed over them. The blood of the lambs provided them what? Freedom from judgment. There was no judgment upon them. But for everyone who did not have the blood, had the judgment of God, and the firstborn died. Still to this day, the Jews observe the Passover. They observe the Passover to look back, to remind themselves of what God did for their forefathers in the passing over, the Passover experience there in Egypt. And God's people were set free. That's what Jesus saw. I mean, that's what he was seeing in this passage. But he saw something else. This is so very, very important. He saw the beginning of a new covenant with his people. The beginning of a new covenant with his people. In fact, the scripture talks about that new covenant in chapter 22, verse 14 through verse number 23. Look at what the scripture says. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then the Bible says, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this is the new covenant. You see the phrase? Established by the blood. By what? By the blood. And then he makes a statement about the blood. Look at it. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. In other words, there's Judas, and he's sitting at the table right here with me. He's going to hand me over soon. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. In other words, that was a part of God's plan. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do this thing. So Jesus told them that we needed to eat the Passover meal with them one more time before he died, and now was the time. And in this moment, right here in the upper room, right here in this moment, Jesus takes 1,500 years of history and he brings complete once-for-all clarity. You know what he did it with? The symbolism of the bread and the symbolism of the wine. And here's what Jesus was telling them. I want to point it out to you today, and I want you to write these down if you're taking any notes at all today, because I want to show you six things quickly that Jesus was telling them. Number one, Jesus was saying, I am beginning a new covenant with you. In a few moments, for those of you who know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you take the Lord's Supper with us, you enter into what we call communion as well. When you see the bread and you see the wine or the juice, it is saying, Jesus is saying to you, I am beginning a new covenant with you. That is straight out of God's word in verse number 20. Number two, Jesus is saying, I am the Passover lamb. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't tell you to go out and take a lamb today and put the lamb and the blood of the lamb over your doorpost. Jesus said there's no need for you to do that anymore. Why? Because I am the Passover lamb. It's my blood, Jesus said. What does it say? It's shed for you. Not only shed for the entire world, but it's shed for you. When you see these elements of the bread and the wine, Jesus is saying a third thing. I will set you free from the bondage of your sin. Hey, I want to tell you today, what Christ did for us sets us free from the bondage of our sin today. We don't have to be locked up, tied up, bound up. We may choose to be that, but we don't have to be because Christ set us free. Number four, Jesus said, I will set you free from the penalty of your sin eternally. That's what Jesus did. The bread and the wine remind me of what Jesus did for me. Here's what it is, and I want you to really grab a hold of this. We call this theologically the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I deserve to die for my own sin. I deserve to receive the judgment of God on my life. But listen, while I was judged and I was condemned and I deserved death, hell, and the grave, Jesus Christ came and substituted for me and died for me. That's the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. When you see that bread and wine, it reminds you that Christ died for you so that you wouldn't have to die for all of eternity. Number five, he said, I will give you complete forgiveness. That's what the bread and the wine represent. They don't give you forgiveness. They don't become a part of you. But they remind you that you have been forgiven completely. You're not forgiven partially. You're not forgiven for 25% of your sin. Aren't you glad? God forgave you of all your sin. Past, present, future, all forgiven, covered by what? The Passover lamb and his blood himself is what covers you. You're not covered by the blood of an animal. A blood of an animal would come and go, but the blood of the Passover lamb is forever and ever and ever. You are completely forgiven. But that bread and that wine also remind you that God will give you freedom forever. Jesus said, I will give you freedom forever. Freedom forever. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to be saved when it all comes down to the end. I'm not going to have to worry if I'm going to live right, and hopefully I'll live right in the moment Jesus comes. If I'm still alive, hopefully I'm going to go to heaven. I don't have to hopefully I'm going to go to heaven anywhere. No, Jesus said, once you trust me, I give you hope forever. My salvation doesn't depend on me. No one can snatch me out of the hand of Jesus Christ, according to John 10. It doesn't matter what I do or what somebody else does. I am his, and once I'm his forever. If man knows how to love his son and love his daughter, it doesn't matter what they do, and they are still what they are, a part of that family. Let me tell you, far greater than that is the Son of the living God who gave his life for you. Once you're in his family, you hear me clearly. I don't care what you've been taught growing up. Once you're in his family by his blood, you are in the family of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And nothing can snatch you out of the hand of God. Nothing. If you believe that, then you believe one thing. You can't save yourself. Jesus can't save you. You're trying to save yourself. That's works-based. I'm not saved by my works. I work because I am saved. I'm saved by God's grace, and I am completely free from all of those matters. So from this point on, we don't celebrate the Passover as followers of Jesus Christ. But who do we celebrate? We celebrate the Passover Lamb himself. That's what this week is about. This week is about the Passover Lamb who died for me. It's not about some ritual here or something here. No, it's about Jesus, start to finish. And I want to remind everyone today, because we need a good dose of it in our culture today, we do not celebrate what God did in Egypt. We celebrate what God did through the death of his son on Calvary's cross, and that's what this week is about. That's what it's about. We're not going back and reliving and rehashing biblical history. Oh, no, there's no need to. Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my Passover Lamb. Jesus substituted his death for me. He gave me his all. Therefore, how do we remember this? Jesus said, I'm going to show you how you remember it. I'm going to give you what I call communion, or better, the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to give you that final supper, and I'm going to show you that through the bread, I gave you my body. My body, my all for you. That's what Jesus said. And when you take that bread, you remember what I did for you. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you some wine. And when you see that wine or that juice, that wine or that juice is going to remind you of my blood that was shed for you. That you're no longer bound to the human laws of religion in our day, but you're bound to the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where your sins have been 100% forgiven, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that's what God tells you. And Jesus said through his apostle named Paul that as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what do? You proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. In other words, it's a testimony, and that's what today's about. Today's about a testimony, because in this room today, there will be people who do not need to take the Lord's Supper. You don't need to take communion. Communion is not for everybody. Communion is for those of us who know that our sins have been forgiven, and we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have acted upon what Christ did at the cross for us, and we have received him into our life, and our lives are forgiven. That's what it's about. It's not for everyone. And for those that have never done that, then what we're about to do is a testimony that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. So today, we need to remember the words given to us in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That, my friend, was done by the Passover Lamb.